time for some apologetics on Cross Defense. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer, again broadcasting live from the studio complex of Worldwide KFUO at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Welcoming you and thanking you for listening to the program today. Always important to be prepared to give a defense. And that's our aim on this program, to talk about the challenges, the questions that we all have, and we should admit that. We all have questions about God, about His revelation in Scripture that are to most of our lives, some of them unanswered. And so we're sharing with all of us to hopefully fill in those blanks as much as we can and learn from people that are really into apologetics. It's a biblical word, apologetic. It comes from the Greek in 1 Peter 3. Always be prepared to give an apologia, a defense of your faith. And to do that today, we're going to talk with a new good friend of mine, Andy Rassman. He's a teacher at a Lutheran high school, Korean Lutheran High, out in the Irvine, California area. Is that right? Is it at Irvine still, Andy?
Yeah, it's in Irvine. That's where we're at. We've been here. We're going into our eighth school year.
Great. And Andy holds degrees in theology and international studies from Concordia University there in Irvine. Andy, we wanted to share with the people an interesting topic, bridging other religions via the gospel. Now, that's an exciting topic for me, and I hope for our listeners out there, and I know it is for you, because we don't really want to do apologetics or evangelism or outreach or witnessing without sharing the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected for the sins of the entire world, and especially for the individual that we're talking with. So when we talk about bridging with this gospel to other religions, what are we talking about?
Well, for me, I get this idea of bridging from what Paul did in Athens in Acts chapter 17. I find it very interesting that when Paul is speaking to the Jews, when he goes into a town to their synagogue, he always quotes from the scriptures. But when he talks to the men of Athens who are not God-fearing, they don't accept the Tanakh or the Old Testament as the Word of God. He doesn't quote from it. He uses their own religion, what they already believe and practice. He compliments them on what he can praise them for. He finds points of contact with their religion or within their culture, and he uses that and even quotes some of their own sources of authority, their own poets, to use those items they already accept to then present Christ. Just as with the Jews, he was quoting from their sacred source that they accepted to show how Christ fulfills it.
So that's
what I think it is.
Okay, so starting with a common thing that we can share, and then somehow bridging that, taking them across to more biblical talk about salvation, about redemption, or any of those.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
So when we look at the world religions, Andy, as we know, so many of them are not distant places anymore. They are brought right here in the good old United States where we live. Even we hear of rural places where there are now people of other countries and other religions around. So it's not just them over there that we send missionaries to anymore. It's us here being missionaries sent by Jesus with this good message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you've had a lot of experience, and where you are there in Orange County, California, quite a large population of these people from faraway parts with other religions.
Yeah, definitely. Just going out on college campuses to do evangelism, I've met people that are Sikhs, Taoists, Hindus, Muslims, Jews, Hare Krishnas. The list can just go on and on. And even like a lot of my neighbors, not where I live now, but when I lived in an apartment in Irvine, I could definitely recognize, oh, this person's Hindu, because it's one of their festivals right now, and I can see they got ornaments and things hanging up on their door to celebrate it. So, yeah, definitely just having our eyes and eyes open to our surroundings. That's what Paul did in Athens. He saw that the city was full of idols, and it greatly distressed him because he knew that with what they were worshiping and following, it would not be a good state for them when they died. And so he definitely had the heart to reach out to them, figure out what they learned, to let them know that he was actually looking at what they believed in practice, so he wasn't just coming in saying, "You're wrong, I'm right." He was saying, "Hey, look, I saw this is these are your objects of worship." Acts 17 says he even looked carefully at them. And I think if we can show that heart position, that we actually care for them, want to know what they believe, and then begin to share what we believe and why we believe it, it's a great method of being able to evangelize.
You know, I just kind of, to my horror, just realized that I did not tell our valued listeners that you have a great book out and a bumper sticker and all kinds of things called Contradict, They Can't All Be True. Mm. And you have a website where you update and keep us informed about this little campaign that you're on. So is your website contradict.org or .com?
It's contradictmovement.
Contradictmovement.org.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we're going to put a link to that too. And I believe that they'll be able to find your book there as well. So let's just say that you're out at one of these college campuses, Andy, as you're prone to do, and you like to put up your contradict sign, and usually don't put they can't all be true there, but just put up contradict, and it's really neat because it's made up of symbols of other religions, including the Christian cross, the Islam symbol, and all of that. And a lot of people begin the conversation with you thinking it's something that it's not.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of people think it's representing atheism or against all religions. And so when they find out that I actually am a Christian, it's a different angle than what they're used to seeing from just the signs that people usually hold up saying repent or burn, something along that line. And again, I think that in itself is also building a bridge because oftentimes they don't know what all the symbols represent even, and it's showing that I've taken the time to learn what other religions are and what they believe and teach. And if there's something I don't know much of and I meet the person that believes it, I usually spend a lot of time just asking them questions and then from there finding little bits that I think I can use to share the gospel. One of my favorites, I had talked to the guy for like almost an hour and a half. He came running up to me and I could tell he wasn't a native English speaker and he was from China. And he just was pointing to the O in my contradict poster that which I have is the yin yang symbol to represent Taoism, and he was like, "This is great, this is wonderful, this is from China," you know, and he was just wanting to talk about what I believed. So I talked to him a good bit about Taoism and used that to share to make a bridge to Christ.
You know, a lot of people think that you're doing some version or the version coexist that we see so much out there. And mm-hmm. and so that's kind of startling for them, but good for you when they realize that you're not with that at all. You're really saying that they're all got some contradictions, so we have to work through that. Do we really have to know about Taoism and all these other ones, the multitude of them, before we can go out and start talking to these people and bridging to the gospel?
No, absolutely not. I think all we have to do is know Christ and share Christ. And I guess what I'm doing with Contradict Movement is encouraging people to step outside of just the Christian bubble. And I know we have to know Christ first and foremost, and this may not even be a calling for everyone, because I think this could even be a weak brother, strong brother sort of thing, because some people may actually think it's sinful to read the text of another religion. And so for them, like Paul says in Romans 14, and be fully convicted in your mind, right? Like if your conscience tells you it's wrong, don't do it. But I think for many of us, once we're really grounded in Christ, we can look to these other religions and just learn what they are as a way of respect. So if you don't know these other religions initially and you meet someone of another religion, I would just recommend asking some questions even, like, "Well, I'm a Christian. Who do you believe Jesus is?" Pulling what Jesus did, where he asked his disciples, well, who do you say I am? And then from there, you can already begin to learn what that religion believes about Jesus, which is the centerpiece of our faith, just knowing him and his work. So once you know what they believe there, you can start to share in detail more what you believe about Christ and just keep the conversation on him if you don't know much about the religion that is being followed by the person you're talking to.
And when you think about it, Andy, is it not true it's kind of like friendship, that it's no fun if you have a supposed friend that always wants to talk about themselves and never wants to inquire about you? It's kind of like that with religions, isn't it? That I know anybody would come up to me and say, hey, do you consider yourself a religious or spiritual person? I'm like, sure. And if they start asking me questions and wanted to talk about it for a while, I couldn't think of anything better. And right. And so it's like that, I would imagine, with these people too, that if we begin by just hearing from them what they believe and ask lots of those questions, it starts a good conversation. This person is going to think, this person is genuinely interested in finding out what I believe and why.
Right. And I think it's always good too, just in that process, to let our motives in the conversation shine forth too. Because I know sometimes some people like to maybe almost keep it, but like be friends with people just for the means of seeing them converted. And I think obviously it's good to share the gospel and to seek that. But just to, if that's all your means are, to not actually be a true friend of the person, if you're going towards that friendship level and not just the evangelism on the street conversation, it's good to just let that motive be shown and let that be kind of the outset. Like, I want to talk about religion with you, and don't like maybe fake a friendship if that makes sense.
Yeah, and I think what you're saying too is to expose right off the bat that you're a Christian. You know, I know I've had times where, for instance, Jehovah Witnesses have come to, you know, my house, and I'd be out doing something on the lawn, and they asked me if we could talk, and I said sure. And then they ask me a question, and I have to say, you know, not only am I a Christian, but I'm a Christian pastor, you know, so that they know who they're talking to.
Right.
And then we have some real questions. And as you say, I think that's really good to bring that out at the beginning. And then we need to show them we really do care about you, whether God converts you or not. We're interested in where you are and your thinking, as you were saying about the experience at Athens. Be very observant, I think the word I always like is active listener. You know, you're not just, you know, listening to the person and going in the proverbial one ear and out the other. You're genuinely taking in what they're saying to you. And then it's the almost by practice, is it not, Andy? I'm sure for you, that you're kind of looking for something that they say that you can kind of step off on to a bridge and start sharing some of your faith back to them.
Yeah, absolutely. For instance, karma. Like if someone's ever talking about karma, which is obviously popular, people from Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, probably New Age people here in the States would even talk about karma. Even some Christians throw that word around. And I would just present on that, generally what they mean by this is that it is a cosmic moral law of the universe, and it dictates what will happen to us. Some religions would say what happens in this life. Others would say it dictates the direction of the next life. And I would share, you know, Christianity, too, also teaches a law that governs the universe. And in fact, Christians believe this law is written on the hearts of all men. And I could show them Romans 1 where it says that, but then build into, however, the punishment for breaking this law is far worse than a punishment of being born again in the next life in some other caste system or coming back as an animal or something like that. And then just begin to present just even the difficulty of the fact that Christianity shows that, wow, we can't live up to it. It's impossible. And then you're getting to build into the gospel that God himself steps in and fulfills the law for us within Christianity, which is good news because whoever is holding on to this karmic belief, as it's in other religions, it's something that's placed upon them, and they don't know how they did in the life before to get them to where they are now. They don't know how they're doing now for where they'll end up in the next life. So it truly is good news, and it's just showing, yeah, we recognize a moral law, too, that governs all things.
That's probably a really great place to begin with them, because as you state, so many of the other religions in the world are all, you know, law-oriented, most of them, what the person has to do. And so, you know, you can jump off of that, take them on that bridge of a universal moral law and say, we Christians have that too in the Bible. And that, you know, to be able to keep that law is extremely difficult. So that's a universal problem that all human beings of all times have.
Mm-hmm. And I think what's interesting with it too, going with our route, our law is even harder to uphold because it's absolute perfection. It's not taught that we can uphold it. So if anything, they may be attracted to that. Just if they're living in a legalistic system and wanting to justify themselves, it's like, well, if there's something even harder to meet, that's what I should be seeking towards. But as soon as they see that, it's like, yeah, here's the gospel because you're not going to meet it.
Yeah, and I had the privilege of preaching on this text, Andy, a couple weeks ago from Matthew 5, where Jesus is talking about that unless your righteousness, your holiness, your ability to keep this law perfectly surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not going to see what you want to see heaven for eternity. Mm-hmm. And then he proceeds to say, and this universal moral law is so difficult because, you know, I'll clarify for you just on one point, you shall not murder. And Jesus says, here's the real, you know, principle and the test behind this. It's not just that you don't physically murder someone. You can murder them according to this universal moral law just by thinking bad thoughts about them. So
yeah.
Jesus kicks it up a notch, as you're saying, to make it that it, this is going to be infinitely impossible for anyone to keep this law. And so now we're taking this person of another religion down a road where we can really show the sweetness of the solution.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that is from the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the way Jesus ends it by, you know, if you build your house on me, right, on my words, you'll stand anything that will be thrown at you. So again, it's like don't build it on the sand. That's man's work. Build it on me, the rock, and you'll live forever.
Neat. Now I wanted to ask you, Andy, when you're starting down this road with someone that is, you know, really into this fulfillment of a universal moral law, how do they react when you tell them the Christian, you know, belief on this?
They usually believe it's too good to be true when I get to the gospel part of it. Because when you present it's impossible, sometimes they actually agree with you because I haven't come across a religion that teaches any certainty of fulfilling the law. Like when you speak to Muslims, they have no clue how Allah is going to judge them because they know deep down in their heart they've fallen short of his law. And so they're just hoping, you know, that their good deeds outweigh their bad or that their intention is good enough in his sight. And so when you get to present, yeah, we've fallen short, they usually agree with you, and then you present the gospel. And, you know, obviously, I haven't had anyone just jump ship in the first day or anything with me to be a believer, because it is usually taken as that's too good to be true, or they do have to count the cost, because a lot of them, if they're coming from a family which is Muslim, like for them to leave, it's like, wow, they're going to be in hot water with their family. They're going to be ostracized from their community, which is where I think the Church of Christ really has to come in for people converting from other religions in particular, because they may be losing everything that they have.
Yeah, and that's something that we believers in Christ can't take you know, seriously enough, that we have to be sensitive to that. And I like where you're going, even go more than that and help them, you know, make the transition and you know, get a new family and all the rest, because you know, ostracize someone from a whole community and a family is so prevalent in a lot of religions out there, as you know.
Yeah, I mean, sadly, like, it's probably not right, but sometimes it even happens within Christianity, which, again, would just show our sinful nature coming through, because I know it's not God's word there for us.
Sure. You know, you brought up something that I more and more gravitate towards, that, you know, Christianity is really the only religion where we can have the absolute assurance, the certainty of our destiny forever. And I heard somebody talking about it, this the other day, you know, the difference between temporal and eternal, that, you know, we think that, you know, the good side is here in the temporal, and it seems like forever. And then it's going to be pretty neat to be on the eternal side, which is not that big a deal, but it's the other way around. There's hardly anything in the temporal here compared to the eternal, and Jesus makes that big point. So if we could give assurance to people, absolute certainty of their eternal resting place, it's big deal. It's really good news. And you know, I don't know if you got a chance to listen to that, Andy. I know we talked about it via messaging, that I this chance to interview a really good apologist to the Mormons, Pastor Mark Cares. He's got a great book out there, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons. And it's just so wonderful, his experience, because he was saying that, you know, the things that most of us would normally do when a Mormon witness or a friend we engage with, you know, not to do that. But they really, if we have the assurance and the joy of the certainty of our salvation, this is very impressive to somebody like a Mormon. And I think, wouldn't that apply to all religions?
Yeah, it is. I listened to that interview that you're talking about, and I really liked how it stood out. He said, yeah, when you talk to a Mormon, don't tear down Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
Like, if this is their main prophet.
Or the Book of Mormon at all. You don't need to get in that archaeology or any of that stuff, you know?
Yeah. Because I like how I put it, why are they going to listen to you, an outsider? They've been living this their entire life. And so I think that we can take that same principle and apply it to other religions. Like, when you talk to a Muslim for bridge building, you're not going to tear down the prophet Muhammad and say, oh, he was a pedophile. He was a polygamist and all these other things bad about him, a warmonger. You know, like, if you're going to say anything about him, maybe share something good. Yes, he recognized there was one God. He put an end to female infanticide, things like that, which we can say are good things as Christians. And then build to, well, what do you say about Jesus? You think he's a prophet, right? And then get to talk about him and your view of him. And I mean, Jesus is in the Quran and mentioned by name more than Muhammad. So, I mean, there's a lot there we already have that we can talk about that we have in common.
And then hopefully, prayerfully, the rest of this would be exposed by the Holy Spirit and their interaction with that and Christians. So I really like that. And, you know, it makes me feel better about witnessing. And I think it should with all the listeners, that we don't have to remember all that, and we don't have to be real good on it. All we have to know, as you said, is to share Jesus with them, introduce him to, you know, their Redeemer, their Savior, and let him take it from there. And so we're going to take it from there, Andy, when we come back from a break. And so, dear listeners, stick with us, because we're having a good time today talking about bridges. Things that we can use with people of other religions and lead them, hopefully, to the Savior. Stick with us. You're listening to Cross Defense on KFUO. We'll be right back.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Serving with heart, that's Lutheran Senior Services. As one of the largest not-for-profit senior housing networks in the nation, Lutheran Senior Services lives out its mission every day through independent living, assisted living, skilled nursing, affordable housing, in-home services, and hospice care. Building on a legacy of more than 150 years, Lutheran Senior Services helps older adults live life to the fullest. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri, was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family, where we talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Weekdays at 10 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Thanks for sticking with us. Back here with Cross Defense, Rod Zwanitz, your host, speaking with Andy Rassman, my kick and crab eating buddy. I was just telling the engineer about that great food we had there, Andy, and boy, was it delicious. And even more delicious is the great, you know, fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ and that love for the world, all these people that God is bringing into our country, our communities, our campuses, that we can interface with them and share the love of Jesus. And when we left off, we were kind of talking about some possible bridges, some ways we can engage in a conversation and not, you know, get standoffish right away, but kind of jointly share some things. And you were giving the example, we can talk about this moral law for all people of all time. And then, you know, bridge to that about the law and the Bible and the extreme demands of that, and Jesus solving that. And so are there some other handles, some other bridges that you've used, Andy, that seem to be working really well?
Yeah, I remember I was talking to someone that was coming from a Buddhist background, and he was talking about his view of reincarnation. And I just like, oh, so what does that mean to you? And he just mentioned, oh, like when we die, we'll be born again. And I said, oh, Christianity has a belief in being born again too. And he's like, really? I didn't think so. And I said, yeah. And then I got to explain Jesus' view of being born again with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and open it up to him and showed him and just kind of mentioned the born again we're talking about is being made alive spiritually in this life. So it's not in the next life, but it's something we experience in Christ now. And that person, it really kind of clicked on him. I think he wanted to know more about that because I don't think he was really too certain about this truthfulness of this reincarnation belief that he had. And he's someone that after a few more Bible studies together did become a believer and was baptized. So I think that one's always pretty good, just to use the reincarnation springboard to being born again within Christianity.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if have you tried it or heard of it, that, you know, go down that path of reincarnation and then, you know, jump to leave out the re and just talk about the incarnate one?
Ooh, I haven't done that. That one's really good. I like that one.
And that's the way, you know, a lot of times that in Bible study and that, I would use it, is to tell the kids that I wish we would rename Christmas, because I'd love to call it the celebration of the incarnation.
Ooh.
Because, you know, in a body is where it's all about. And you know, reincarnate as something else is kind of scary to me. I know in your book you talk about it's scary for you too. But we could talk about that, you know, our God, who's limitless, infinite, and is a spirit, he chose to come into a body. And you know, I would take him to that Galatians passage where Paul talks about when the time was full, God sent forth his son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law, that mm-hmm. we might be adopted as sons. And I would try to go that way as you know, this is where the born again and all of that wants to take us, and kind of play off this idea of reincarnation and correct it.
Yeah, that's a great connection, just using what's in their own words that we can point to. That's awesome.
And so, you know, I'm thinking, and we must encourage each other and the listener, should we not, Andy? It's not all about memorizing all these stuff and be able to do it, because I remember as a kind of a brought back falling away Christian in my 30s that I thought I had to have all these passages memorized to talk to anybody, and then I found out, no, you don't. You know, the Holy Spirit will take over, which he did and still does. And you just kind of relax, and God uses you, and you kind of come on common turf with the non-believer you're talking to, and then use what they say, really not against them, but for them to get it back to truth.
Yeah, absolutely. And I like how at the start of the show you mentioned how we're called to prepare a defense, to prepare an answer. So we're called to prepare, but then how are you ever going to know if you're prepared enough? In which case, you're probably never going to step out and share. And most of what I've come up with a lot of times is just on the spot in the conversation, because, like, you can never really know what each individual person's going to bring up. Not to say not to disqualify preparing, but just like you're saying, the Holy Spirit's with us. He will remind us. He will bring the words that we have received to the forefront of our minds to be able to speak with people and help people. And if we really lose out at the end of a conversation and are clueless, I think that's another reason we have the body of Christ, and some people have been appointed to be teachers, and we can go to them and to learn and to gain experience and just know where our weaknesses are through maybe our shortcomings in the evangelism field.
Very good. So when you're looking for these bridges to the gospel, Andy, and you know, you're trying to lead someone down that bridge into Christian thinking and Christian teaching, what kind of big obstacles do they want to blockade that wonderful path to salvation?
To keep that path, what's their biggest? What I find a lot is just people wanting to justify themselves, not wanting to trust the good news, which I think that's what we saw a lot with Jesus. A lot of the people he would talk to would, you know, it says in Scripture, wanting to justify himself. So when they do hear it, it's more of a, this is too good to be true, or even, how can you be certain of this? What makes you so certain? And so, again, I think it's just like Paul said, I think it was 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians there, where he says the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. So it's one of those two. It always comes down to that. They want to justify themselves, or it just seems like foolishness.
Yeah, one of my favorite professors, he used to talk about it continuously, the scandal of particularity. And as you were saying, you know, many versions of that, it's too good to be true. It can't be all free. Jesus can't do it all. I've got to do something, you know. And it's too simple. It's too wonderful. And, you know, we all, I think, are have it inbred in us almost because of our sin that we want to do something.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so how do we counter that tendency, even within ourselves?
I think just turn to the cross. It's about the best I got on it. And to really just look at the law, and if the Holy Spirit's going to use it as a mirror for our lives, we'll see that we have fallen short. It will show us our sins, and we have to then have the gospel that shows us our Savior. And I did find that passage, 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So I think for us, it's just trusting Christ's own words that, you know, consider yourself blessed when men hate you and persecute you because of me.
Andy, you're just one of my favorite young friends out there, because, you know, I just so love that your enthusiasm for sharing with younger people, people of the religions and so forth. And I wanted to ask you this, you know, a lot of times, you know, even if you get them to the point, well, it's, you know, all Jesus and it's nothing in me, which the Bible certainly describes. And you and I would say, yeah, it's law and gospel. Then there's this idea that pops up, and Lutherans even have problems with this. Okay, so if Jesus is doing all the work to save me, then I can live any old way that I can. And I know, would it appear in your experience, Andy, that a lot of people in rural religions, they kind of look at some of the Christians, and that's a turnoff. You know, the Christians don't think they have to live their life for Jesus anymore. I saw some stuff, maybe you did, about a new book called The Fifth Gospel or something like that, where it's saying that you might be the only sermon that some people see. And I'm like, oh, gee, I don't think that's really that good, you know, because, to me, the Bible clearly teaches that they're never going to see a perfect person in anybody except Christ. And in anybody that would purport to be that perfect person, I would think is a deceiver of themselves, as God says in 1 John chapter 1. And so have you had any experience with that? And how did you help to show them that you know, once you're saved, the law is good, but it's not there about your salvation? There's nothing you can do for your salvation?
Yeah, I mean, just, I guess the best is, because we're using the scriptures as God's word to us, Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And then, you know, Paul builds the case that our life is no longer our own, that we've been bought at a price. And then so you're going to be a slave, either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And so in that sense, like Scripture clearly tells us, we can't just do anything we want. If we do, we still have Christ's forgiveness when we have faith in Him. But clearly it's not His will. And I think it's something that you can't really explain to a non-believer fully, because it's when you do have the Holy Spirit in you, He convicts us of sin. And when we're in Christ, we will bear good fruit. And God alone is the gardener, the one that can judge the fruit. And I think that's a tendency some people fall into as well, even within Christian circles, then, is trying to judge the outward works of believers to see who really is a believer or not, which just becomes dangerous, because we may be picking people out when they're actually a follower of Christ.
And I think you're saying some really important stuff there, Andy, in the respect that, you know, we can't expect a brand new believer to have all the fine distinctions of theology. For instance, third use of the law, and, you know, the battle that Paul encourages to fight as a saved person, not to be saved, but to show the world and the God might be blessed, and, you know, whether they made a decision to be a believer or not. I always think that's down the road, you know? The first thing is to do is just to get them to believe in Jesus for their salvation, and then later on kind of fine-tune their doctrine. And so I think we can take people amiss, including ourselves, way too early, and just to concentrate on that main thing, you know, the gospel, and all they have to do is believe it. When you're looking for these bridges, these handles with other religions, I know that it's always different, as you were saying, and so we can't ever totally predict what's going to be led. But we're kind of just waiting for something that falls upon us. I remember when I was in the corporate world, Andy, there was this executive down the hall from me that I felt that she was always interested in me asking her out, and I never did. I was single at the time, and I had a ring that I wore on my a finger on my right hand, and it was a really neat Christian ring that a friend had given me, and it had the Holy Spirit a bunch of times on it carved in. And one day she was watching me type something on my computer. I was looking for some information. She said, "Hey, what's that bird there?" And I said, "Well, that's the Holy Spirit." And she said, "Well, what is that?" And I was telling her, and I think I phrased it, you know, the Holy Spirit, one of the beautiful things it does as part of the Trinity is that it brings us to faith in Jesus. And she said, "Well, you know, my rabbi said that we stay clear of that guy." And I said, "Well, like, why? Have you ever read the New Testament?" He said, "Oh, no, he forbids us to ever even look into that." And I said, "Well, if you don't know what it says, how do you know if it's good or bad?"
Right.
And she said, "Interesting." And then she said, "Well, because he says one of the false things that the New Testament says is that we Jews had a prominent part in this killing of Jesus." And I said, "Well, that's true historically." And she said, "Could you show me?" And I picked over the New Testament I had in my office. I opened it up and I showed her this, that not just the Jews, but that the Roman government had a part in this, and you and I did too. And she's like, "Really?" And she showed me that, and she said, "Could I take that?"
Wow.
And so I bridged right over that from a ring, and I never in a million years would have guessed that.
Yeah. Amazing.
And it's amazing what God can do, can he not?
Yeah.
With objects and common things that we might have in share in conversation with these people of other religions.
Yeah, and I'm sure she didn't expect that answer from you, a bird. So that's definitely one, like, when people see a cross, generally they can likely associate with Christ because it's so well known. But like what you're using, something that's more obscure that people don't know, and using our own items that they may be attracted to. So I mean, that's an awesome testimony.
Yeah, and I was always, when I traveled, and even now, I try to have things that might be bridges. I never thought of it that way, but I do. Like I used to wear all the time, I wouldn't wear a cross, I would wear a Simon Peter pin, which was a, I think it was a staff to talk about, you know, lead lead my people, feed my people, like a shepherd would the flock. And then the cross part of the cross was a fish hook that I will make you fishermen of men. And I can't tell you how many times people would ask me what this meant. I got to share the gospel from that pen.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's really good.
And even more so, Andy, what you're talking about is just out there among people and talking to them about their religion, their faith, and then finding a place where we can take off and share the good news with them.
Mm-hmm. That's it. And that's what we're called to do, to stand in the gap. That's another one I was looking up before we talked, just to find Ezekiel 22:30. God is saying to Israel that I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. And just as believers, we are a holy priesthood in the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers, and our role then is to, along with God, through Christ, to be able to intercede on behalf of people, to stand in the gap, to bridge and bring them over, so His wrath won't have to fall upon them.
Andy, as you're sharing these bridges and these handles over to the good news of Christ crucified for sinners, do you get a lot of, that's just your interpretation, or I don't believe there's any one and only source of authority? Do you get that much?
Yeah, believe it or not, a good bit, and that's usually from the New Agers or those that are just, I call them religiously agnostic. They just believe that in the realm of religion, you can't know truth. And those are always just difficult people to work with sometimes if they don't recognize one to be true. And for them, then I just present the gospel and say, well, this is what Jesus said. If it's true, right, this is something that we all need to believe in, and it's also something that is good news for us. And just kind of play it out and see what they believe. And if they do begin to start to mix religions and pick and choose, I just point that out to them. Like, you're picking in parts which you find and that you like, and just kind of let them see the error in that whole process of taking things that are objective truth claims and just making them subjective to their own personal opinion.
Yeah, you know, and I've frequently answered people that tell me that, well, you know, it's up to each of us to have our own God, our own belief, whatever you want to call it. And I said, now hold it. Do you really believe that? That, you know, there are over 5 billion people in the world today, and 5 billion of us could have totally different things. Do you really believe that? And you know, that any one of those is going to get you to where we all want to go. And I heard a great example of that at the Bible class yesterday. I kind of did it a different way, but I like this one. The teacher said, now, we all got up this morning and we took probably different routes to get here to the church. Did it matter which route we took, or did they all end up here at the church? And we all went, mm-hmm. Gosh, that makes sense. That's common sense, you know? And it just doesn't make sense that these are all going to end up at the same place. And so it's interesting to point out to people, as you started off with Paul at Athens, where he says, you know, I'm impressed by your poets and some of what they say, and this unknown God out there. And I'm here to tell you who this unknown God is. He didn't criticize him. He didn't attack him. He just said, let me tell you who it is. It's Jesus, this resurrected guy. And then interesting, if we would have the follow-up and heard it about, we're going to hear you out tomorrow, Paul. So come back and we're going to talk. I wish we would have been there to hear that, what he would have went on. But it's exactly what you and I try to do, isn't it, Andy, is somehow, without offending them, take them off on what they say and use it for the truth's good.
Yep, that's it. That's definitely it. And an interesting one that I realized in school was this idea of the monomyth. This is kind of going off into just some other realms of culture, but this idea that all cultures ultimately have the same story. that they all have the same motives throughout. And I think a lot of religions have the same thing. So when we know that ultimately Christianity is true, God's law is written upon the hearts of men, all men know God exists, though they repress that truth. Like, they know him, and so aspects of him and aspects of the truth that they know and suppress are still going to seep out throughout our stories, our culture, our religions. And so we just look for those little bits that we're like, you know, this is partial truth, or this is a truth that we can find in Scripture. An example, the Buddha said the wise person expects change, accepts it, and even savors it. The wise person might also reflect that just as pleasures do not last forever, neither do sorrows. And when I heard that, I'm like, oh, that's like Ecclesiastes 3. To every season, there's change, or there's time to laugh and there's time to cry, and there's time for peace and a time for war. So it's like, yeah, there is change. And when we resist that change, that is when we bring a lot of pain and suffering upon us. But I'd like to then point out that little part that's false. I don't think we should savor that change always. I don't think we should savor war. So it's like I can relate in part, but not in whole. And just little things like that, like you did with your coworker friend there, where you brought the Bible into the conversation. Well, we just open up the Bible to Ecclesiastes 3, and hopefully then we can begin to build into Christ and show that there will come a time that for those with Christ, we will live forever, and we won't be going through these cycles of change, which are a result of the sin that's in our lives in this temporal world we live in.
Yeah, and I think what we're discussing here and encouraging each other on is, if we'll just take the time to identify ourselves as a Christian that loves to search for the truth. That's one of my leads a lot of time. I am a real seeker of the truth. And so if you think I've got it, you've got it, you know, let me hear it. And then I listen and you know, reply. And that one has aided me a lot because, you know, it tells them, I want it. If you think I'm wrong as a Christian, bring it on. I remember when I was up in Canada pastoring up there, Andy, that these Jehovah's Witnesses told me I was stupid because there was no place in the Bible I could show them that Jesus was God. And so I started with their text, and you know, they read it and said, they're, you know, from Isaiah, that there's no other God in the game. The only one is Jehovah, and to him, everybody will bow the knee. Everybody will, you know, speak his name with their tongue. And then I showed them Philippians 2 out of their Bible, that's Jesus. And I said, how can you answer that? They were dumbfounded. And I said, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of you. And if you can show me that this passage here in Philippians is wrong, you know, and they even brought an expert and he couldn't answer it. And right. So they were startled. And, you know, that's what we need to do is look for these opportunities, pray for them, where we can bridge into the gospel. And Andy, we want to encourage people. We're going to put a link on the archive of this show to your website, contradictmovement.org, and they can see your book, they can see your bumper stickers, your T-shirts, everything else. And we look forward to having on some more on Worldwide KFU, Andy. So God bless you out there in sunny California, and we'll look forward to talking with you again.
Cool. Thank you so much. God bless you too.
Thanks for being on today. And next week, more apologetics here on Worldwide KFU Cross Defense. And we look forward to having you on and preparing you as well as us to give an apologia, a defense, a cross defense of the living hope that's in you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God go with you and bless you till we talk next time.